God is good. And all the time, God is good. I want to thank you for responding to the outreach, the offering, helping to fulfill a mandate that God gave to us with about our community, especially the North Bellport, East Patchogue area right here, because this is actually our backyard. This is where our church is located. Is everybody doing all right? That's good. I wanted to just continue from where we left off last week and the week before. We pointed out that the Lord Jesus told the disciples that he was going away, but then when he goes away, that he would send them a comforter. The comforter that he was sending is the Holy Spirit. Told us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do three things. He will convict or convince the world of sin, that everyone in the world is born into sin, and that everyone in the world needs a Savior. Everyone, that is, except Christ himself. He will, once a person comes into the kingdom by receiving Jesus Christ, by accepting the truth that they need a Savior and receiving that Savior, then the Holy Spirit will convince that individual that he is righteous. And it takes a lot of convincing, because when you are used to thinking and living a certain way all of your life, and then suddenly you are told something else, it's very, very difficult for the human mind to just switch like that. So it has to be changed. Part of that process is what the Holy Spirit would do in helping you renew your mind and convincing you that what the Bible says about you is really so. So he convinces you that you are righteous, not you're going to be, but that you are. And thirdly, he convicts or convince he convicted and convinced Satan of his judgment. The devil is already judged. When Jesus came, he went to the cross. His going to the cross and then being raised from the dead judged Satan. Satan is not going to be judged. He's already judged. He's already condemned. There's no hope for him, unlike sinners. There's always hope for sinners. So we left off there last week, and I took some time to share this with you, and I pointed out the importance of understanding this truth that you are being convinced day by day by God himself through his Spirit that you are righteous. Again, not that you're going to be, that you are. This is what the Holy Spirit is, one of his jobs is to convince you of this truth. Now you see, we explain also that when you are born again, that part of you that's born again is your spirit. And your mind, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, those things, they have to be influenced. They have to be changed. Your mind must be changed. And your body has to be kept under control until one day this body, this mortal body, is going to put on immortality. It's never going to die. It's never going to age. It's never going to get sick or anything like that. This mortal will put on immortality. And so, though the price is already paid for this body, yet the change has not yet come. You don't have your new bodies yet, do you? Thank God. We don't have it as yet. But we have to keep this body under control while we live here. Right? Until it's changed. So today what I want to talk to you about, continuing along those same lines, I want to speak to you about, I'm going to read certain things for you. I want to take a parable, and I want to read a parable. Now, what was the purpose of a parable? Somebody tell me really quickly. We talked about the parable, the reason for a parable, right? What was the purpose for the parable or any parable? What's the purpose for it? Say it again. To hide truth. That's all. Just to hide truth. Who's this? Who are you hiding truth from? Yes? Speak up. Okay, it was given to us to know the kingdom and for them, meaning they that are not in the kingdom. Okay? It hides truth. It hides truth from whom? From the world? Does it hide it from the church? Well, yes. It does hide it from the church or those that are in the kingdom. It hides it from us, for us. It hides it from us, for us. One of the parables illustrates that. The individual who went out and found the pearl of great price, when he found it, he took it and he hid it again. It's hidden for us, or from us, for us. And that means it's only hidden temporarily until we are prepared for it. If you're not prepared for it, then you can't receive it. That's with everything in God's Word. Amen. Unless you are prepared for it, you cannot receive it. And that's the reason why we have different levels of people in the kingdom of God. Because some of us are prepared for certain things, and those things that we're prepared for, we receive them. And then we're not prepared for other things, so they're hidden to us. We don't quite understand them until we come to the place where we're prepared and we are able to understand it and receive it. The whole of God's Word is like that. I wanted to talk to you about one of the parables. The parable, well, I think I have it written down here, so let me find it. And then you can look there with me. What parable am I looking for? Well, let me tell you what it is, and then you go find it for me. I know I wrote it down, but I'm not quite sure what's going on here. I'm looking for the parable that deals with the laborers in the vineyard. I know I wrote it down. What verse is it? What chapter? Is it 24? All right. I guess I'll have to read. Yes. Matthew 20. Okay. All right. Matthew 20. Stay with me a little while. Okay, let me read it for you. I'm going to read it in King James. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, when it was evening, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, meaning work, And you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. All right. So you know, we read the story. You know the story. It's very obvious to the eyes, to us. It's a simple story, right? And this has a lot to do with fairness theology, what we think is fair, and how our world functions and operates, how the world system operates. They operate by fairness and you know, well, that's not fair. Well, that's not fair. Well, you shouldn't do so and so. Well, you gave me the same thing that you gave him. And I worked all day and he only worked 1 hour. But there is a purpose behind this. There's a meaning behind this parable. And remember, these parables are given to you and me so that we can understand how the kingdom of God functions and operate, so that we can operate in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to read some things for you, you know, some notes that I have. I don't normally read my notes, but I want to read my notes today, or some of it. I've called this basically the law of the mind. This is what I've called it. However, that is not the truth that I want to show. I want to show what the truth of this parable is, and I want to show how it would help you and me to understand how the Holy Spirit is working in your life and my life to convince us that we are righteous. Right, so I want to use the law, because God operates and functions in his kingdom by law. Okay, you have to follow the law. Okay, now when I say the law, I'm talking about this, the law of the kingdom. Okay, even before the foundation of the world, there was the law of the kingdom. And I'm not talking about the, is that ice? I'm not talking about the codified written law. I'm talking about the law itself. The law of God. God's word is law. His word is his command. It's law. Whenever God speaks, then it must be obeyed in his kingdom. And his kingdom is what we are dealing with, you and I, who are members of the family of God. Okay, so here's what I want you to understand. When I speak about the law of the mind, and the reason why I have to explain some of these things before I get to the parable itself, to let you see what the parable actually was referring to. So the law, when we deal with the law of the mind, I want you to remember this. Consciousness is the sum, I'm reading from my notes. Consciousness is the sum total of all man's subjective and objective impressions and awarenesses. I'll say it again. Consciousness, when you are conscious of something, consciousness is the sum total of all man's subjective and objective impressions and awarenesses. In other words, if I say to you, are you conscious of that? I'm asking you, are you aware of that? Right? Do you have impressions about that? Okay, so when we speak about consciousness, I want you, I want you to understand my definition of it. And it's important, you know, even if you don't agree with it, it's important that you understand it so that you understand what I'm saying. Whether you agree with it or not, that's left to you. But you have to understand what I'm saying. That's why I'm defining it, so at least you'll understand what I'm saying. Right? Whether you agree with it or not, that's up to you. But you need to understand what I'm saying. Okay, so that's, when I say consciousness, I want you to understand that it's the sum total of all man's subjective and objective impressions and awarenesses. See, when I say subjective, everyone know what subjective and objective is. Objective means that you are out of the situation and you're looking at it. So if you're going to judge something and you're not directly involved, then you can be objective in your judgment of the thing. So we use that term very often, right? So we say. But when you're involved with the thing, you know, sometimes it's difficult to kind of judge it because now you're subjective. You know, your judgment might be subjective because you're part of the thing. In other words, you might be or might not be, but you might be biased because you're involved. You might not be able to judge clearly because you're involved. So when you can do something subjectively, it's because you're involved with it. When you can do it objectively, it means that you're not actually involved directly with it, so you can make a proper judgment. Yes? Okay. All right. So when I say man's subjective and objective impressions, then you understand all impressions, whether you're directly involved with the impression or not, right? Now, remember, these in turn, these are impressions and awarenesses, in turn, are the result of thinking and dealing with ideas, right? They have to do with what you think and the ideas that you have. Right? So, I want you to understand that the individual mind, your mind, is nothing more than a collection of impressions. Some are coordinated and organized, and some are not. If they are coordinated and they are organized, they are organized into a concept. I'm not losing anyone, right? And it has an orderly mode of thinking. So when we say a concept, you know that a concept is a collection of ideas that you have that has been organized and it becomes a concept. Right? Are you ready with me? Okay, this is important for you to understand where I'm going with this parable. Now, you also have to recognize that some of these ideas that you have are disorganized and uncontrolled. Right? So, if it's disorganized and uncontrolled, then it's not really a concept. If it's organized and it's controlled, then it's really a concept. You have a concept about something. Are you with me? Okay. I also want you to think of the mind as a medium for ideas and impressions. Right? Your mind is a medium for ideas and impressions. So, when you have these impressions, then the mind, all these impressions, actually, or the concepts and all of these things are kept in the mind, right? So the mind actually is the medium, you know, for these impressions. I also want you to remember that if you have an idea, that idea would induce an emotional flow. Is that true? If I gave you an idea, if you had an idea and that idea became a concept, is a concept to you, you know, just the mere fact that I'm giving you that information, you know, will cause an emotional flow from you. If I came to you and I gave you the idea that you have $500,000 right now in the bank, waiting for you, it has your it's in your account and it's yours. If I gave you that idea and it becomes a concept to you, you know, it will induce an emotional release. Absolutely. In other words, it will let you feel something. Thank you. What would you feel? You feel very happy, right? Because you got the money. Wow, somebody gave you $500,000 just like that. I mean, that's nice, isn't it? Now you show me one person who receives that information and immediately have a negative response. And when I say negative, they mean they cry and they're upset and they're mad because someone did that to them or for them. You won't find anyone like that, right? But you will find, you know, elation, joy, because we receive it. So you have to remember that ideas that you receive that are made into concepts will induce one of the two emotions. If it's good news, it will induce positive emotions, good emotions. If it is bad news, usually it will induce a negative or bad emotion. You ever gotten bad news? And how did you feel when you got it? Did it induce a feeling? Was the feeling good or bad? It wasn't such a nice feeling, right? Okay, so it's important that you know these things, which I know that you know, but it's important for us to go over these things so that as I explain to you and I share with you what I'm sharing, that you can have, all I want you to be able to do is that when you leave here, that you walk out of these doors saying, I understood exactly what he said. Now, whether you agree with it or not, whether you're going to practice it or not, I cannot do anything about that. But what I could do is make it as simple as possible so that I know that I did my best. And it would be up to you to accept it, reject it. I just want to make sure you understand it. You with me? All right. Okay. Once I know that I've done all I can, if I cannot express it to you clearly, then I leave and I feel inadequate. I feel like I didn't fulfill what I'm supposed to do. But I understand my job. And I know my job is not to make you do anything. Because I can't. Because if God could have made you, he would have just gone ahead and made you. But he wanted you to be like him. You see, and when he does something, you know, he does it because it's part of his nature and he desires to do this. This is just the way he is. This is how he functions. This is how he operates. Right? So he doesn't make us do anything, you know, in that sense to force us to do something. No, he gives us the ability and then he shows us how to get this thing done. Right? Okay. So this is what we're doing. This is what we're trying to understand. Okay. Now, the law of the mind is one of the basic, non-optional principles that you have in this local church that leads to a goal. Now, what's the principle? Anybody know what the principle is? We have several non-optional principles. This is usually listed as the, it's not in this order, but it's usually listed as the last one. What's the last one we usually list? Huh? Meditation. Okay? Meditation. The law of the mind, I want you to think of it as meditation. The law of the mind, I want you to think of it as meditation. If you know how the law of the mind works, then you can always be in control. Now listen to this statement. Any imagery which the mind agrees with will be brought by the law of the mind or meditation into the individual experience. I see some of you taking notes, which is good. If you don't take a note, if you don't take notes, make sure you buy the CD because you're not going to remember all this stuff. Right? So make sure you get the CD and make sure you go over it. I'm saying make sure. If you want to. If you don't want to, I just want to clarify that. Because I just said to you, God can't make us do anything. God doesn't make us do anything. So I don't want to be presumptuous here to try and make you do anything. If it's going to be beneficial to you, then do it. If it's not, then park it. Okay, so any imagery which the mind agrees with will be brought by the law of the mind, which is meditation, into the individual experience. So when you are given ideas, right, and you receive those ideas, when you're given ideas, say I gave you an idea. Again, the idea that there is $500,000 that was given to you. It's in your account. Here is your bank statement. It's in your account. Okay? Now, if I told you that, would you still have to agree with it or disagree with it? Would you still have to do that? Huh? You would still have to agree or disagree, right? In other words, you could say, I don't believe that. That's a hoax. I don't have any $500,000. Here it is in your account. No, I don't believe that. And perhaps you may have to go down to the bank and check it out and all that stuff to make sure. Right? If you agree with the statement, if I came and I gave you a statement and you agree with the statement, now that's what I'm talking about here. When I say, any imagery which the mind agrees with will be brought by the law of meditation into the individual's experience. So once you believe it, once you receive it, once you come in agreement with it, see, remember, if you come in agreement with something, it means that the law of the mind has already taken place. And if you come in agreement, agreement is meditation. It's coming in agreement with what you have heard, what you have received. Okay? So if I come in agreement with it, then that agreement is the law of the mind is at work there, and it causes the agreement, actually the thing that you're believing, you know, to actually come to pass, so to speak. All right? I'm trying to do my best here. But in order for that to happen, of course, the mind itself must be disciplined. Because if the mind is not disciplined, you know, you'll say, I don't believe that. How many times God has said something to us and we have not come in agreement with what God has said? And if you're not in agreement with what God has said, then what is going to happen? It means that your mind is not disciplined. It's not in the right place. You are not able to receive. You're not in agreement, first of all, but you're not able to receive. Now, you got to pay attention to this, because this is the reason why the church of Jesus Christ is in the condition that it is in right now. Are you with me? Stay with me. This is the reason why the church of Jesus Christ is in the condition that we... Because you and I know that the Bible says that we are righteous. I mean, we've read that over and over in many different places, and yet we don't behave that way. We don't behave that way because we don't accept that. We don't come in agreement with that. If I don't come in agreement with something, there's no way that I'm going to be able to produce that experience of that thing in my life. That's why we could hear all the word we want and yet not change. Because we are not at the place where we are, prepared to let the word and the operation of the law of the mind, let that operation take place so that we can literally be changed into the thing that we are, literally the information that we are looking at, musing upon. God's people, I mean, we have responded sometimes in a very negative way to some of the things that God has said. There's some of the things that God has said that we have responded in a very positive way. There's some things that God has said that we have responded in a very negative way. Anybody would agree with that? All right. Now, see, this is not a put down. You may call it a reality check, but it's not a put down. It may cause me to think about, well, let me think about that. Well, it may cause me to do that, which is a good thing. But this is not to let you condemn yourself. Say, oh man, I'm so bad. I just not following the word. This is not for you to do that. Right? Okay, so I don't want you walking out here, walking out the doors with a load on your back. I want you to walk out with information that you are going to go home and muse upon and meditate on and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you information that you would come in agreement with. And once you come in agreement with it, then the next thing is that there will be good success. Right? Okay, but it says that the mind must be disciplined to hold any constructive imagery that is given to you. In other words, when I speak to you right now, you will hear what I'm saying. Whether you will understand everything that I say is up to you. It's wherever you are. Now, some of you would take notes. Some of you would go home and you would check your notes. Like I mentioned something last week, and I said, I want you to go and check that word. That word that says keep. Remember I said that? The word that says keep. Because when you check it, you will find, of course, a lot of variations of meaning, you know. But one of the meanings that I want you to look at, that word doesn't mean obey. In that particular context, it doesn't mean obey. It means to keep before your eyes. And that very verse was a reference to a verse that was in the Old Testament. They actually took the verse and used it in the New Testament. Right? So when I say to you, keep, go check that word keep. Now someone went home and checked it. You know, and then when they checked it, they found exactly what I was saying. They found variations of the word itself, keep. Keep in front of you, and they were giving the different definitions of what the word meant. And then I said, and now the context of what was being said and where it was taken from the Old Testament and was being quoted in the New Testament. See, so the context of that meant, well, what did it mean in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, it did not mean obey. It meant to keep before your eyes. That's what God was telling them. So when you read it in the New Testament, you take it from that context. And you take that variation of the meaning, and that's how you end up with that. Now, because we don't do that, we translate it as obey. If you obey my word. And see, that makes a lot of sense because God wants you to obey His word. But that's not what it means there, because if you take it to mean that there in that particular verse, what you're going to do is that you're going to go around trying to obey what God said. That's not the way that God wants us to do things. Because we're going to struggle, and we've been struggling. He doesn't want us to do it that way. The way He wants us to do it is this form that we're talking about here. We're talking about this meditation. We're talking about taking the idea, getting the thought, the idea that would influence our thinking so that we could begin to meditate on it. As we meditate on it, This is the law is actually coming into play here, the law of the mind. It brings us to a place where we can come in agreement with. You see, now, when I agree with this word, I have it before my eyes now. It says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I saw that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. I saw it there. I read it. Now I'm going to do a little word study on it. So I do a little word study on it. Now I'm going to memorize it. You know, so I'm going to make musical notation of this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Do we have a song like that? Something like that, right? There. Oh, that's a good song. I am the healed. I am the righteous. I am the rich. I am the well. So you see, that's a word. I am the righteous. I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God. So we sing about it. And so when we sing our songs is a part of our meditation. It's a part of getting the law of the mind to be in operation. So when you don't take the worship celebration part of the service, when you miss that, you're missing something. Did you know that? You're missing something. I mean, we don't do this every day. We do this once or twice a week, you know, as a collective group. Say, well, I do it at home. Yeah, but remember, when you are at home, Christ is there. He's in you. He's at home with you. And yet he says, when you come together, two or three, then I'm in the midst. So what does it mean? He means that there is more to what you're doing at home. So when you think that, well, I don't need to go to church. I spend time with the Word. You're just fooling yourself, because when you get into the Word of God, you recognize more and more. You get more understanding of why God says what He says. He always has a reason behind the things that He says. Now, we come up with our own explanations. See, we do that because as I said before, the mind has to be disciplined. When the mind is not disciplined, you know, we are not able to receive the constructive imagery that we are getting. We don't know what to do with it. People study and they study and they study. They study the Word. They do all kinds of stuff with the Word, you know, and yet don't have full understanding or complete understanding of it. Why? Because if you could study the Word, if you could study the Word, or pick up the Bible and just study the Word and receive everything that you have to receive from God, then there would be no need for God to set up apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the local church. What's that for? No, everything has a purpose. It's not saying that you cannot study the Word at home. You should be able to do that. Amen. Right? And you should be doing that. Amen. But there are some things that God will give you when you hear. Amen. There's some things that you will get when you worship together. Amen. As a congregation. Amen. You can't miss those things. Amen. You can't think that you're the sum total. Well, I read the Bible, and the Bible says I'm the church, so I don't need to go to a building to be the church. I'm the church. Well, that is all true. You are the church. You are part of the church. That is true. So I don't need to go there to worship. Well, who says that? God says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why would he say that? He has a purpose behind it. So you may be experiencing this one purpose, but you may be missing the bigger purpose that God has for you. So don't always think that you know everything, because we don't. We learn. When I come here and I'm sharing stuff, you know, I don't assume that I know everything. Because while I'm teaching, and I didn't see that before. I'm saying something and I have to go back and say, ooh, did I say that? Because God gives revelation as you go along. Now, he could have given it to me when I was studying or preparing for the message. Why doesn't he always do it that way? You know, God is awesome. He's just, you know, we can't put him in a box. You know, when he says to do something, there's a purpose behind him saying it. I kind of got off on that. I don't know why. Let me see if I can find my way back. That's what you get for meddling. Yeah, I was saying that the mind, of course, must be disciplined to hold the constructive imagery. When you get the image, when you get the thoughts and so on, the mind has to be disciplined. Now, if your mind and my mind is not disciplined, then when we get the information, say you get some information today, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? When I get that information, you know, I can say, well, yeah, the Bible says that. And I could walk away. And later on, since it's just a short statement, I can... Is anybody cold? Oh, okay. If the statement is true, since it's a short statement, then you can memorize it. Amen. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So that's what people do. That's why sometimes when you find people who have been around church people or people who go to church but not really a part of, they can still say and speak the language. They could say church things. Isn't that true? Yeah, they can say church things. But have those things really changed them in any way? A lot of times, no. Right? So I can look at the scripture, I can look at something, I could hear something and say, yeah, the Bible says that, but that does not mean that I know it. To know it I have to begin to meditate on it, where now, you see, now my mind is disciplined, you know, it's become a concept to me, and now, with the process that is taking place, the meditation process, now I come in agreement with it. Now there are some things that you can come in agreement with almost immediately. There are other things that it would take time for you to muse upon it and go through that process so that you could come in agreement with it.
Yes, amen.
Okay? So that will explain to us why some things are, you know, some things are easier for us to grasp and some things are a little more difficult. But if we grasp just the easy things, the ones that are easy, not the easy things, but the ones that are easy to understand and to grasp, if we took those, but we never go further with the others, then you see how much we are missing for what God really intends for us?
Amen.
That's why the church is so shallow.
Amen.
Well, I shouldn't even say that. I should say, that's why the church was so shallow.
Yep.
Was. Because the church is into a lot of study of the word and meditation of the word now. God is doing some tremendous things with the body of Christ. You know, I should make a distinction between the kingdom people and those that are professing to be. Right? You are kingdom people. You are in operation. This law is operating. You're putting it to work, right? So it's changing you. But if someone is professing, but they're not really a part of, you know, they might be able to say the same words, but there's no change. Are you following me? Okay, stay with me. This is a problem with me. Every time I say something, I feel I have to elaborate on that one thing. So that's why it seems like I'm all over the place, but I'm not really all over the place, right? All right, so let me get back then. So I'm telling you now that, again, the mind must be disciplined to hold the constructive imagery. All right? Now, for this to be done, the law of the mind must be understood just as it is, apart or separate from one's own feelings in relation to the work of the law. All right? Did you get that? In other words, huh? He said no. Okay. I said, for this to be done, the law of the mind must be understood just as it is, apart and separate from one's own feelings in relation to the work of the law. Simply stated, It means that you and I have to understand that the law of God or the word of God is the word of God regardless of how we feel about it. So we've got to separate that. We've got to say, once God says it, that settles it. You know, we have the old saying, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. You see, well, take out the I believe it part. God says it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. See, so we have to come to that agreement. God's word is God's word. If God says it, that's the end of it. Right? Now, the process is that if God said it, using the law of the mind, which is the meditation, this is how you and I get to come in agreement with what God has said. Now, don't say, well, if God says it, I agree. You know, because sometimes that's just surface talk. Because God has said certain things to us, and we say, yeah, I agree with that. But then our actions, we go out and do contrary to what God has said. And we said we agreed with it. Are you with me? So we want you to understand that when we say, God says it, now you and I have to take what God has said and come in agreement with it. To come in agreement with it, my mind has to be disciplined. So I can come in agreement with it. In other words, I have to be receiving or going through this process of meditation so that I can come in agreement with it. Once I go through the process and I come in agreement with what God has said, then that process of meditation will bring to me good success. Because I am then going to experience what this is saying. So, if it says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, my mind must be disciplined enough to meditate upon that so that I can come in agreement with that statement. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings me into agreement with that statement. Remember, He's come to convince us that we are. So as we go through this process of meditation, then what happens? Then the Holy Spirit brings us to that place and finally we come in agreement with it. Wow, yeah, something happens. When you say, I agree with that, it means that you agree with it. It means that you agree with it. You know what I mean? It means that you agree with it. It means that who says what, no matter what anyone says, it's going to be. Because you are in agreement with this thing. Now, come on. If you think of the body of Christ, you know that many of us are not in that place where when God says something, that we come in agreement with it, and it produces an experience in our lives where we end up being that thing that God has said.
Hallelujah.
Are you following me? If it was as simple as, well, God said it, I agree. That's it. Now it's going to manifest in my life. No, it's not that easy. Well, it is easy because if you're doing the process, if you go through the process of meditation, then it takes place. The Holy Spirit takes what you are musing on, what you're meditating on, brings the imagery, brings emotions, and it deals with your feelings and it causes your consciousness of this statement to be, you know, alive, and you're aware of this, and now you're seeing the truth of it, because truth can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word. So when that happens, then suddenly that truth makes you free. Nobody could tell you anything otherwise.
Yes.
Now,
hallelujah.
You are now,
yes,
convinced. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit, to convince the church of what God says in His Word.
Yes.
When you are convinced like that, it doesn't matter what anybody says. From that point, you become like Abraham. See, now what happened with Abraham? God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, see? And Abraham was old and he couldn't have any children. Against hope, he believed in hope. Now, believing in that hope came in the process of what happened with him.
You see, as you and I go through the process of getting ourselves in the right place with God, we go through the process, we meditate on what God says, we look into his perfect liberty, the law of liberty, the word, we take the promise and we begin to muse and meditate on the promise. We want God to do what he can do. And what he can do is to take that word and give you an experience with that word. Out of that experience, that is what this is all about. That's the difference between a Christian or a believer or a kingdom citizen who experiences one thing in his life, while someone who's been hearing it all for 500 years, exaggeration, you know, has not been able to be changed by that same thing. That's why two people can sit in the same place under the same anointing. One gets changed and the other does not. And we think it depends on God. No, God loves all of us. God wants all of us to experience everything that he has. Are you with me here? Now let me get to the parable. When in this parable, the good man of the house, or the landowner, when he went out, and he has a job to get done, so he sees this group, and he said, "Would you work for me?" They said, "We sure would. Your wages, what do you think your wages are going to be? Your wages are going to be a penny." Now, you know, don't think that the landowner was being cheap. If he was, they would have agreed. Right? So, they agreed on what was right in both of their eyes. Okay? "You work for me for 8 hours a day. And I will pay you X amount." Here comes the law of agreement. I agree. I agree. So we enter into a contract. You go out, you start the work, you work 8 hours. At the end of the 8 hours, what is rightfully yours? What we agreed upon. Right? What does that have to do with the person who I brought on to work, and who's only working 4 hours? Or what does that have to do with the person who I bring on and who's only working 1 hour, if I desire to give that person a day's work, a day's pay? What is that to you? You and I have a contract. Yes? But what happens to people, like in this parable here, is that when we get into a contract, then we allow the circumstances to get us to want to change the contract. Right? Why were these individuals who he agreed with to work for a certain amount for the 8 hours, why or what caused them, to murmur against the good man of the house? I can name several things. Number one, comparison. They were comparing, not the agreement, but they were comparing based on the circumstances. That's what you and I do. When God comes and agrees with us, He says, for example, I'm agreeing with you that by my stripes that I receive, you are healed. And you and I read that, remember what I said, you know, we read that and we say, "Oh, by His stripes I'm healed." And as long as we're in good health and we feel good, we could quote that well. By His stripes I'm healed. You know, and if somebody else is sick, we want to tell them, "Hey, don't you know? All you have to do is believe the word. By His stripes you are healed." See, now, we're saying that we're in agreement with what God says. However, when the circumstances arrive and we begin to compare, now our focus is no longer on the agreement. We are looking at the external things. Now we want to change the agreement. Have you ever done that with the Lord?
Yes.
Listen, we do it a lot when we see what is in the Word and we give mental assent to it. So we come to agreement because God says so and so. Yeah, the Bible says so and so. But the next word after that is usually but. See, and the but usually comes in because now the circumstances are saying otherwise than the agreement. Teach you and me too, both. One is comparison. The other one is usually envy or jealousy. They got envious of these others because they only work 1 hour. We work 8. They get the same pay as we got. That's not right. I'm envious of them. I wish I was in their position. Another one is greed. If I wasn't greedy, then I won't want to change the agreement. Has it ever happened on your job? Have you ever compared someone? You say, "Well, listen, I've been here 10 years now. This person is going to come in and make the same thing that I'm making." Excuse me. That's not right. I mean, I got all this experience now. Maybe so. But you can't take that person to court and expect that your complaint will be heard. Can you? Well, if we can't do like that with the world, why do we want to do that to the Lord? No. There is an agreement. There is an agreement. Now, see, if you and I, if we focus on the external, it will always hamper the agreement. Remember, the agreement was something that was made. Think of it more as the eternal part or the invisible part of our lives. See, as long as we stay in that part, in other words, when I think about healing, when I think about the peace of God, when I think about the abundance of the Lord, if I think about that as far as the spirit realm is concerned, then I'll be doing fine. When I come into the physical, natural realm, and I begin to compare, then the physical realm, the circumstantial area, begin to affect what is really happening in the invisible realm. See, and that should never happen. Not if you are a new creation. Because for a new creation, you are new and you are clean and you are whole and you are well in your spirit. So every agreement with God in the spirit is so. Whatever he says is so. Now, you and I begin to understand that we are spiritual creatures and that we are new creations, then we can deal in the spirit realm and we will not allow the physical realm, the circumstances, the things that are out here to begin to dictate to us how we deal with what's in the spirit realm. In other words, that's why you have to understand, if I am in right standing with God, if I am the righteousness of God in Christ, I cannot allow the things that are outside here in the physical, the behavior, to tell me that I am not righteous. I have to remain with the agreement. Are you with me? The reason for that is when I remain with the agreement through the process of meditation, which is the law of the mind, when I remain here, God himself takes that thing that I'm meditating on and gives me the experience of it. Now I can walk this thing out here in the physical and natural realm. So my mind and my heart has to remain with the agreement. That is why 1 Corinthians 15 says this statement: awake to righteousness and sin not. What we are trying to do is that we're trying to make all these laws and follow all these things so that we would sin not, so then we would say, now we are righteous. Not so. You're doing it backwards. That's not the way that God has declared it. Don't try to do it your way, because if you do it that way, that's why we have so much trouble in religion today. Do it the way God said it. Focus upon what he says. Meditate on what he has stated. Muse upon that and allow his Holy Spirit to take that thing that you're musing upon and give you an experience with it that you can actually walk it out in the natural realm.
Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
If you have begun in the spirit, then should you not be made complete the same way? What did you do to become righteous? What did you do to become saved? Well, if you didn't do anything but accept what he gave, then you should be made complete in the same way. The apostle said it. If you begin in the spirit, then you should also continue and be fulfilled the same way.
Amen.
Not by a lot of works and all this stuff. Listen, we work and we live right, not because we want to become something. We live that way because we are. And because we are focusing on that, that's what we become. That's what we change into.
Hallelujah.
In this natural physical world.
Thank you, Jesus.
So God says to me, Anthony, you are righteous. And for a long time I would struggle with it, because whenever I have unrighteous behavior, I would say, yes, God, I know I'll be righteous one day. Son, it doesn't work like that. You are what I said you are. Abraham, you're the father of many nations. Listen, if Abraham did not come in agreement with that, he would have never have been the father of many nations. What has God said about you? Has he said you're healed? You've got to come in agreement with that. And remember, when I say come in agreement, take what God says and begin to muse upon it. Listen to words and songs and those things that would convince you, that would get you to your mind to be so heavenly minded as concerning that promise. Give the Holy Spirit something to work in you. Jesus said it. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will take everything that belongs to me and reveal it to you. Everything that I've said to you, He will reveal it to you. In other words, He will make it plain and clear to you.
Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Why would we continue to struggle? We're struggling and we're always comparing with the outward external circumstances. Well, look at that. Well, look at this. Well, look at that. And we're always doing that stuff. And that's why we get in trouble. Because our minds are not in agreement. Listen. In Genesis chapter 11, let me show you a verse and I'll bring this to a close shortly. In Genesis chapter 11, let me show you something there. You know Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is talking about the Tower of Babel. Look at, I want to get to verse 6. Let me just read. I'm going to read from verse 1, but I want to get to verse 6. I'm going to read from the New International instead of the King James, so. You have it? Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make brick and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Amen. King James says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What a statement. What a statement. You can imagine something and come in agreement with somebody else and imagine that thing, and that thing will happen. No. Well, I was just reading. It says, the people is one. The people is one. It's unity involved. That's why the Bible says to you and me, it says, if two of us should agree on earth as touching anything that we would ask of the Father, it shall be done. Right? That's in Matthew 18. That means, brother, if you and I come in agreement. Now, it might be harder for you and I to come in agreement. It'd be a lot easier for you and your wife to. That's why when we do weddings, we say that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. When you were by yourself, I mean, you could have done a lot of things. But now that you're married, two of you can do awesome things. Unfortunately, we as a church missed the point. We missed the point.
You know, but we're getting there. Thank you. But we're getting there. But we're getting there. That's why the Bible says, man, when you're praying, make sure everything is right with your wife, or else your prayers are going to be hindered. So you can't be praying, you know, God, move the mountain, and yet you had loggerheads with your wife. You could wait for the mountain to move. It's not going to move. Say, yeah, but I agree. Well, let me go find Brother Raymond. Let's agree that this mountain be moved. You say, yes, I agree. And I say, yes, let's agree. We're going to move this mountain. But yet, I'm at loggerheads with Barbara. Would my prayer be answered? Be hindered. And then we wonder, well, why? Why? And then we come up with all kinds of different reasons. Then we go back to the word and we kind of twist the word, or we want to find things, you know. Well, I've been doing this for so long, but nothing's happening. So this must be wrong. Is it? Well, I've done everything that was, have you?
Yes, Pastor. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, I've done everything that I know. Have you? See, those are the things that we need to look into. See, make sure. Let's look at this. Let's be transparent before the Lord, you know, and let's see. This is agreement. This is agreement. If God could ever get his church to come in agreement, do you know when the church, when we saw glimpses of the church being in agreement, do you know what happened? You could read it in Acts chapter 2. 3 and 4. You know, read it. You'd see what happens when the church was in agreement. You can't even get two saints to agree on some things today. You know, no, I believe that you got to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, we come up with all these little insignificant things that show that you know where we are. You know. That's not what God is involved in. You know, that's not what he wants for us. He wants us to be able to change our world.
Yes,
and in order to change our world, that we've got to get this principle. We've got to understand. We have to understand that that's how the change is made. The change is not made by you and me making a whole lot of laws and then trying to keep those laws. We do that all the time, or we break them. And when we break them, we feel badly about breaking them. You know, and then we condemn ourselves. And then we have no confidence to go before God because we are condemned. God doesn't condemn us, but we condemn ourselves. Isn't that true? Yeah. That's why the Holy Spirit is working so feverishly to get us away from all this stuff. And you're coming in here to hear. What you want to hear is what the word says.
Amen.
You want to hear the good news of the kingdom.
Yes.
You know, I've changed my teaching from coming in and telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. How, you know, you used to have all these rules and stuff like that, and people would do them, but yet they would feel they would be in so much bondage in doing them.
Yes.
You know, look. You want to do it? Here is what God has said. Do you want to do it? If you love him, I know you would do it. If you were still struggling with loving him, then now, see, we won't argue with stuff like that. You know, we have children. And there are some things that our children will not do because they know it will offend us. They love us in that area. And sometimes there are things that they would do even though they know it's going to offend us. That's how much they love us in that area. Could you measure love? Can love be measured? I mean, if you have love, you have love, right? Okay, so why is it then, if you love me, you will not do my word? I'm not talking about my word, I'm just standing here instead of Christ saying, if you love me, you will do my word. A lot of times it's not that we don't love God. It's just that we go about trying to do his work the wrong way. By making the laws, okay, I wouldn't do so-and-so. I wouldn't do so-and-so. I wouldn't do so-and-so. And then we try to, okay, I wouldn't do so-and-so. I wouldn't do so-and-so. Or we say, okay, I would read the Bible every day for a week. Every day. For at least 1 hour. For the whole week. And then we start the first, and we force ourselves to do it. It's a fresh commitment, so we do it the first hour, first day of the week. By the time it gets down to the second or third day, all these other things are bumping into us and so on, you know. Saying, I know I made this commitment to do it an hour, but I think half an hour would be good for today. And then by the end of the week, the half an hour has been reduced to maybe 5 minutes. And by the end of the seventh day, we're not doing it at all. And that's when we start beating up on ourselves. And you know why you beat up on yourself when you do that? It's because you had all intentions and you really wanted to do it. Stop doing that, folks. Don't try to do things in the manner that God did not ordain. The manner he ordained for you is to get the promise and then just begin to keep it before your eyes. Begin to muse upon it, meditate upon it, make musical notation with it, sing it back to God, speak it back to God, do a little word study on it. You know, all that's part of meditation. And listen, if you ever check, you can go and check this out, just like I told you to check the thing about keep. You can check this out. If you check the word meditation, you see that it talks about speaking to the king in the language of the king. So you can speak to the king in the language of the written word, but you can also speak to the king in the language that he gives you. Tongues. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. So speaking in another tongue or speaking in tongues is also a form or a part of meditation. It has all to do with getting the Spirit of God inside of you to take what you are meditating on and make it a reality to you. That's the bottom line. When that happens, I'm telling you, we'll be walking in that particular thing. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you do not know. See, because you have already experienced this. There are some things in your life that when you've been born, since you've been born again, is actually like what we would term second nature to you. There are some things that you will not do. No matter who tries to make you do it. And you will not do it because you have already become like Christ in that area. Right? And then there are some things that you're struggling with. Yes. Talk to me. Okay? So, if you're struggling, stop. Don't struggle anymore. Just go find you some promises. You've got books that make the promises easy to find. I have a book of promises. Letter promises of what God has promised me. Sometimes it's 4 and 5 and 6 different scripture verses of the same promise, different places. Get them. Start meditating on them. You know, do a word study on it. Just find some of the music that take those words, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See that? That's a meditation scripture. Right? If you want to meditate on the word as a lamp unto your feet, you get that? You sing that. That's part of meditation. You know, you sing that, not just to sing. You know how we are. Sometimes we just start singing and sometimes the beat take us in the wrong direction. And we start, you know what I mean? The beat take us in the wrong direction and we forget the words. We're not talking about that. We're talking about finding the words and hearing what the word is saying. And meditating on it and continuing in it. Let God, let the Holy Spirit, let Him refresh you with stuff. Then speak to the King in the language of the written word and speak to the King in unknown tongues. That's why He gave you that. The Apostle Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than everybody. That was all of them who was in the church at Corinth. That was a big statement. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in public, I would rather speak two words of understanding so that you would understand. Yes? So, when we pray, and we're praying in the Holy Ghost, and we're praying in tongues, that's for us. Build us up. Now, sometimes we do get in concert prayer, and when we're in concert prayer, and you're magnifying God, you're praising God, then, you know, you may praise Him also in an unknown tongue, you know. But for the most part, that stuff is for private life. Do you do it in private life? If you do, then that's part of your meditation. When you get a verse of scripture, and you're studying the verse of scripture, and you seem like, you know, you're just at a place and you're not going any further, just start praying in unknown tongues. Say, Lord, talk to me about that scripture verse. And one last thing. When you're doing that, and you go to God, and you're praying, if you came to me, and you were going to have a conversation with me, and you did all the talking, guess what? I'm gone. Because you're doing all the talking, I'm not getting a chance to respond to you. So when you are meditating on the word, give time so that he can talk to you. That he can answer. You know, you do it with your prayer. You go and you pray for 10, 15, 20 minutes. And then after that, you get up. You've done your chore. You go on your way. You know. Well, maybe you could do certain types of prayers like that. But if you want an answer from God, don't you think you should wait for one? Say, well, the answer doesn't come immediately. That's because you never wait. Try waiting and see what happens. I'm done.